The Seven Words on the Cross by St. Robert Bellarmine. Book 2, Chapter 18. The Sixth Fruit, to be drawn from the consideration of the sixth word spoken by Christ upon the cross. The last fruit, to be drawn from the consideration of this word, is to be gathered from the perseverance which our Lord exhibited on the cross. We are taught by this word, "It is finished," how our Lord so perfected the work of his passion from the beginning to the end that nothing was wanting to it. The works of God are perfect. And as God the Father completed the work of creation on the sixth day and rested on the seventh, so the Son of God completed the work of our redemption on the sixth day and rested in the sleep of death on the seventh. In vain did his enemies taunt him, "If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him." With more truth does St. Bernard exclaim, "Because he is the King of Israel, he will not desert the ensign of his royalty. He would not give us an excuse for failing in perseverance, which alone is crowned. He would not make the tongues of preachers dumb, nor the lips of those who console the weak mute, nor the words of those void, whose duty it is to say to everyone, 'Do not abandon your cross.' For without doubt, each individual soul would answer, if it could, 'I have abandoned my cross, because Christ first deserted his.' Christ, then, persevered on his cross, even unto his death, in order so to perfect his work that nothing should be wanting to it, and to leave us an example of perseverance in every way worthy of our admiration. It is easy indeed to stay in places which are agreeable to us, or to persevere in duties which are pleasant. But it is very difficult to remain at one's post where there is much grief to be allayed, or to continue in an occupation where there is much anxiety attached to it. But if we could understand the reason which induced our Lord to persevere on the cross, we should be thoroughly convinced that we ought to bear our cross with constancy, and if need be, to bear it with courage, even unto death. If we fix our eyes on the cross alone, we cannot but be filled with horror at the sight of such an instrument of death. But if we fix our eyes on him who bids us carry the cross, and on the place whither the cross will lead us, and on the fruit which the cross will produce in us, then, instead of appearing full of difficulties and obstacles, it will be easy and agreeable to persevere in carrying it, and even to remain with constancy nailed to it. Why then did Christ hang upon his cross with such perseverance, even unto death, without a sigh and without a murmur? The first reason was the love he bore his Father. "The chalice which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Christ loved his Father, and the Father loved his only begotten Son, with an equally ineffable love. And when he saw the chalice of suffering offered to him by his all-good and all-loving Father in such a manner that he could not but conclude it was presented to him for the best of purposes, we cannot wonder at his drinking it to the dregs with the utmost readiness. The Father had made a marriage feast for his Son, and had given him for his spouse the Church, disfigured and deformed indeed, but which he was to lovingly cleanse in the bath of his precious blood, and render beautiful, not having spot nor wrinkle. Christ, on his side, dearly loved the spouse given him by his father, and hesitated not to pour out his blood to render her fair and comely. Now, if Jacob toiled for 7 years in feeding the flocks of Laban, suffered from heat and cold and want of sleep in order to marry Rachel, and if these 7 years of labor passed so quickly that they seemed but a few days because of the greatness of his love, and a second 7 years seemed equally as short, we cannot be surprised that the Son of God desired to hang on the cross for 3 hours for his spouse the Church, who was to be the mother of so many thousands of saints, and the parent of so many children of God. Moreover, in drinking the bitter chalice of his passion, Christ was influenced not only by his love for his father and his spouse, but also by the exalted glory and the boundless and never-ending happiness he was to secure by means of his cross. He humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross, for which cause God also hath exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above all names, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those that are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the glory of God the Father. To the example which Christ has set us, let us add also the examples which the apostles hold out for our imitation. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, after enumerating his own crosses and those of his fellow laborers, asks, "Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or persecution, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And he answers his own questions. "But in all these things we overcome because of him that hath loved us." We must not regard the suffering which crosses entail if we wish to persevere unflinchingly in bearing them, but rather encourage ourselves by the love of that God who so loved us as to give his only Son for our ransom. Or even keep our eyes fixed on that Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. In his epistle to the Corinthians, the same apostle says, "I am filled with comfort. I exceedingly abound with joy in all our tribulations." Whence arose this consolation and this joy which rendered him, so to speak, impassable in every affliction? He supplies us with the answer. "For that which is at present momentary and light of our tribulation worketh for us above measure exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." Thus the contemplation of the crown which awaited him, and the thought of which he ever kept before him, rendered all the trials of this life momentary and trivial. "What persecution," cries out St. Cyprian, "can prevail against such thoughts as these? What torments can overcome such a vision?" As a second model, we will take the conduct of St. Andrew, who looked upon the cross on which he was to hang for 2 days, not as a gibbet, but as a friend he embraced it, and when the spectators of his execution wished to take him down, he would by no means consent to it, as he desired to remain fastened to his cross even to death. And this is not the action of a crazy or foolish person, but of an enlightened apostle, and of a man filled with the Holy Ghost. All Christians can learn from the example of Christ and his apostles how to conduct themselves when they cannot descend from their cross. That is, when they cannot free themselves from some particular affliction or suffering without sin. In the first place, the life of each religious who is bound by the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience is compared to a martyrdom from which he must not shrink. Again, if a husband is wedded to a wife who is quarrelsome, morose, and peevish, or if a wife is married to a husband whose temper and character is not a whit the less difficult to put up with, as St. Augustine in his Book of Confessions assures us was the disposition of his father, the husband of St. Monica, the cross must courageously be borne, as the bond is indissoluble. Slaves who have lost their liberty, prisoners condemned to a lifelong servitude, the sick who are suffering from an incurable disease, the poor who are tempted to secure a momentary relief by theft or robbery, each and all must turn their thoughts not to the cross they are carrying, but to Him who has placed the cross upon them. If they wish to persevere in carrying it with internal peace, and desire to gain the immense reward which is promised to them in heaven, when their sufferings here shall be over. Without doubt, it is God who afflicts us with crosses, and He is our most loving Father, and without His concurrence neither sorrow nor joy can befall us. Without doubt, too, whatever happens to us by His will is the best for us, and ought to be so agreeable to us as to force us to say with Christ, "The chalice which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And with the Apostle, "But in all those things we overcome, because of Him that hath loved us." Consequently, those who cannot lay aside their cross without sin must consider not their present suffering, but the crown which awaits them, and the possession of which will more than counterbalance all the afflictions, all the griefs of this life. For I reckon that all the sufferings of this time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us, is what St. Paul said of himself. And the judgment he passed on Moses was, "Rather choosing to be afflicted with the people of God than to have the pleasure of sin for a time, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of the Egyptians. For he looked unto the reward." For the consolation of those who are forced to bear the heavy weight of a cross through a long series of years, it will not be out of place briefly to relate the story of two souls who failed to persevere and found a far heavier and eternal cross awaiting them. When the traitor Judas began to reflect upon and detest the enormity of his treachery, he felt unable to bear the shame and confusion of again meeting any one of the apostles or disciples of Christ, and he hanged himself with a halter. Far from escaping the shame which he dreaded, he has only exchanged one cross for a heavier one. For his confusion will be much greater when at the day of judgment he will have to stand before all angels and men, not only as the convicted betrayer of his master, but also as a self-murderer. What folly it was on his part to avoid a little shame before the then little flock of Christ, who would all have been meek and kind toward him like their master, and would all have had him trust in the mercy of his Redeemer, and not to have avoided the infamy and ignominy which he must suffer when he stands forth in the sight of all creatures as a traitor to his God and a suicide. The other example is taken from the panegyric of St. Basil on the 40 martyrs. In the persecution of the Emperor Licinius, 40 soldiers were condemned to death for their steadfast belief in Christ. They were ordered to be exposed naked during the night on a frozen lake, and to gain their crown by the slow agony of being frozen to death. Beside the frozen lake there was prepared a hot bath into which anyone who denied his faith had liberty to plunge. 39 of the martyrs turned their thoughts to the eternal happiness which awaited them, regarded not their present suffering, which would soon be over, persevered with ease in their faith, and deserved to receive from the hands of Jesus Christ their crown of everlasting glory. But one pondered and brooded over his torments, could not persevere, and plunged into the hot bath beside him. As the blood began to flow again through his frozen limbs, he breathed forth his soul, which, branded with the disgrace of being a denier of its God, forthwith descended to the eternal torments of hell. By seeking to avoid death, this unhappy wretch found it, and exchanged a transitory and comparatively light cross for one which is unbearable and eternal. The imitators of these two miserable men are to be found among those who abandon their religious life, who cast from them the yoke which is sweet and the burden which is light, and when they least expect it, find themselves bound as slaves to the heavier yoke of their various appetites, which they can never satisfy, and pressed down under the galling burden of innumerable sins. Those who refuse to carry the cross of Christ are obliged to carry the bonds and chains of Satan. End of chapter 18.